Have you ever wondered what sometimes you maybe missed out on because you didn't recognize something for what it really was? I mean, you can probably think of a lot of different examples. One example would be this picture, for instance. I mean, that to me looks like some pieces of glass, or maybe some quartz, or maybe some salt off my driveway. You know, something I would take the broom and, you know, sweep it out of the way because it just looks like not much. Now, some of you already have an idea what that might be, and this next picture will show you what that is. On the left are raw diamonds that haven't been cut yet. And on the right, you can see how each one was transformed to that particular shape and beauty that was worth who knows how much. And yet someone, hopefully not me, might have held that rough stone in their hand at one point and got, what is this? And thrown it away. Because they didn't recognize it for what it really is. That could happen very easily. It could happen even more easily with people. Have you ever met someone famous but didn't realize it was them until later? And you go, oh, man, I should have got their autograph or something. I didn't realize that was so-and-so. There's a famous story about a gentleman named Fritz Kreisler. Anyone know who Fritz Kreisler is? Yeah, there we go. There's classical musicians in the room. Fritz Kreisler was one of the most world-renowned violinists ever. Just an amazing violinist. He lived, if you don't know him, it's because he lived quite a while ago. He died in the 1960s. But there's a famous story. I mean, this is back in the days before Facebook and all that stuff, so people didn't know each other quite as well as we do now. But he was waiting, apparently, to go on a trip. And, of course, back then, you traveled by boat. And he was waiting in this harbor town to travel, and he had about an hour to kill, so he wanders into a local music store just to kill some time before he goes on his trip. And the proprietor of the store sees him, comes in, and sees he's carrying a violin, and he says, hey, can I see your violin that you have there? And he says, of course. He opens up and shows him, and the proprietor looks at the violin, and then he excuses himself and goes out. He returns with two policemen and says, arrest that man, he has Fritz Kreisler's violin. Of course, he said, I am Fritz Kreisler. They said, no, you're not. You can't be Fritz Kreisler. Why would he be here in my store in this little harbor town? He actually apparently had to play the violin for them to prove that he was who he said he was. Almost missed his boat on his trip. I imagine the shopkeeper felt a little embarrassed and humbled that he didn't recognize Fritz Kreisler for who he really was. Maybe this will be some of you probably know this story, maybe a little closer to home for you. Wayne Gretzky, ever heard of him? Yeah. Okay, everyone knows who Wayne Gretzky is. You know that Wayne Gretzky loves the Hockey Hall of Fame? I was reading about him, and he loves to just go hang out at the Hockey Hall of Fame. But of course, can you imagine Wayne Gretzky at the Hockey Hall of Fame? He would just be bombarded. Like, there'd be crowds around him, everyone wanting to talk to him and shake his hand. And so apparently, one time, this is a well-known story, some of you have probably heard it before, he went there with his son, and he put a hat on, he pulled it down over his face a little bit, and told his son, just keep your head down. And they spent about 2 hours, Wayne Gretzky and his son, wandering through the Hockey Hall of Fame and just enjoying every bit of it. And then they get to, how many of you have been to the Hockey Hall of Fame? Right, a bunch of you, right? There's that spot where you can go and you can actually shoot a puck right into a net. I think they measure the speed of it or something. I don't know. I've never been. But anyways, his son goes and shoots it. 4 out of 5 shots go in the net. And then he says to Wayne Gretzky, to his dad, he says, Dad, you try. And so Wayne goes up and he misses the first 3 shots. Okay. Now remember, nobody knows who this is. And so the guy running the exhibit apparently walks over to him and says, sir, if you just put your lower hand a little lower on the stick. Of course, Wayne then kind of lifted his hat up and revealed who he was. And I think that gentleman was probably very embarrassed that he just tried to instruct Wayne Gretzky about how to shoot a puck. But it's because he didn't recognize him for who he really was. It's easy to miss out on opportunities because we don't see things for how they really are. We see things and we think we see one thing, but maybe it's something else much bigger. And sometimes, I mean, like those diamonds, no one's going to fault me for throwing away those stones because I don't know anything about diamonds. Sometimes it's, we just don't know things. Sometimes we just miss it because we weren't paying attention. We started last week looking at the Christmas story, right? Our series on the Christmas story. And we looked at the first 7 verses of Luke chapter 2. You know, those first few verses tell a pretty ordinary story. If the story were to stop there, if you were to read just those 7 verses again, it's about, you know, a Roman census, a couple, and she's expecting a baby. They travel to Bethlehem, and they have a baby. Nothing really that special. Pretty ordinary. I mean, now we know, looking back, that that baby was Jesus Christ, God's great gift to us. You know, an expression of God's great love for us. But no one in Bethlehem knew that, at least not yet. All that was about to change as we look at the next few verses of Luke chapter 2. Look at verse 8 through 14 with me. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night." Still pretty ordinary. It's a common occurrence. You didn't leave your sheep unattended in the fields at night. They probably would go missing or get eaten by other animals. And they were shepherds, humble, ordinary people. Humble, ordinary people that were about to become the first to hear about the birth of their Savior. It says they were out in the fields nearby. We don't know exactly where they were. Tradition tells us that they were in the pastures about just over a kilometer outside of Bethlehem, where the sheep that were used for the temple sacrifices were raised. But we don't know that for sure. That's just tradition tells us that. We know that they were nearby in the fields. Maybe they were a kilometer away. Maybe they were several kilometers. We don't know. But they were there just doing their job. Then verse 9 says, "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." Can you imagine an angel of the Lord? You're sitting out in the dark. Maybe there's a fire. Maybe not. I don't know. And suddenly an angel of the Lord appears out of nowhere in front of you. We don't know which angel it was. It could have been Gabriel again, who is named in chapter 1. But he's not named specifically here. We just know it was an angel of the Lord. But then look what it says. It says, "The glory of the Lord shone around them." Can you imagine what that would have been like? Can you imagine? I don't think we have any sense of what the glory of the Lord looks like. How intense and how powerful and how awe-inspiring that would be. I mean, we have some hints as we look through the rest of the Bible. If you were to look back in the book of Exodus, you know, when the people of Israel were camped at the foot of Mount Sinai, and you know the story, Moses went up and got the Ten Commandments and all that kind of, that whole story talks a lot about the glory of the Lord there. In fact, it says in Exodus 24:17, that the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain. Maybe something like this. I don't know. But that looks like a consuming fire to me. Is that what you picture the glory of the Lord looking like? See, I think we have this mistaken idea that the glory of the Lord is this kind of warm, fuzzy feeling. But that doesn't look, that looks terrifying to me. I think as the Israelites were camped at the bottom of Mount Sinai and they looked up and they saw what appeared to be a consuming fire on the mountaintop, It's a very powerful image of the glory of God. You know, later on in that same book of Exodus, Moses, you might remember, asked God to show him his glory. And you remember what God says? God is such a gracious God. He could have just shown Moses his glory, and of course, Moses would have dropped dead immediately. Now he explains, he says, look, you hide in the cleft of this rock here on the mountainside, and he covers him so that he can't see him fully as he passes by, and then he allows Moses to see him just from the back, because he tells him, if you were to see my face, the glory of God's face is so powerful and amazing, it would have killed Moses. When Moses came down from the mountaintop, you remember his face was radiant. He was glowing from being in the presence of God. The glory of God stayed with him, and you could see it on his face. In fact, Moses had to wear a veil over his face because it was so disconcerting to everyone else that the glory of God was on him. He had to wear a veil in public, and he only took it off when he went into the temple to meet with God. Then if you jump through to the book of Revelation, it tells us a little more tidbit about the glory of God. It tells us that, you know, one day God will create a new heaven and a new earth and a new city of Jerusalem, a new holy city. And it says there that the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. The glory of God is so amazing, so all-encompassing, it can light up an entire city like the sun. You see, the shepherds were terrified. I think they were terrified partly because they were seeing an angel, but I think they were partly terrified because they were surrounded by the glory of God, and that was a frightening experience for them. Maybe, I mean, these were Jewish men. Maybe they remember the stories, you know, of Exodus and of the people, and they remember hearing about the glory of God, and that if Moses had seen the face of God, he would die, and that frightened them. They had good reason to be afraid. They were surrounded by the glory of God. Of course, verse 10 says, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people.'" If you look at all the different angel appearances in the Bible, they almost always say, "Don't be afraid," because everyone was afraid. That assurance from the angels, you have nothing to fear. But why? The angel says, "I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." Great joy for everyone. Now, the shepherds might have thought he just meant all the Jews. But we know now, looking back, they were saying good news of great joy for everyone. The entire world, Jews and Gentiles alike, would have reason to be joyful. That joy that Tim talked about earlier today had come to earth. There was a reason for joy. Verse 11, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." This is the good news of great joy the angel came to bring. A Savior has been born in the town of David, in Bethlehem. A Savior is born. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Let's pause here for a second. I don't want to jump on too quickly because there's so much wrapped up in what the angel just said. A Savior. Jesus. Did you know the name Jesus is the Greek form of the word Joshua, which means the Lord saves. That's why in Matthew 1:21, if you look back, when the angels speaks to Joseph and says, hey, don't be afraid to take Mary to be your wife. Remember the story? He says, don't be afraid, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So first of all, the angel says, this baby that's been born is a savior. He will save his people. Now they might have been thinking physical salvation, maybe save us from the Romans. But we know he had come to save his people, all of his people from their sins. But he goes on, he's not just savior. He says he is the Messiah or the Christ. Your version might say the Christ, Messiah and Christ. Same word, it means anointed one. This is the Messiah that the entire Israelite nation, all of the Jews, had been waiting for hundreds of years. And the shepherds were hearing that this Messiah, this long-awaited person, this descendant of David who would sit on David's throne and reign forever, had been born. That, right now, been born in the city of David. There's one more thing, though. He's Savior. He's Messiah. But it also says he's to be called the Lord. That's a title of deity. That means he is God. God himself has been born in the city of David today. Those three words, Savior, Messiah, and Lord, they tell us everything we need to know about who Jesus is. And he's not just one of them. He is all three. Savior, Messiah, and Lord. Then, of course, the angel gives them a sign, right? You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes or wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Why did the angel tell them that? I think he expected them to do something about this news. This wasn't just information he was giving them. He was telling them how to find the baby because he expected them to go do it. This wasn't just, here's the announcement, the Savior's been born, okay, bye. No, he tells them how to find this baby. He expects action from the shepherds. Verse 13 carries on and finishes off our passage for today. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. Can you imagine that? Okay, these poor shepherds, they're already sitting there or standing or kneeling or, I don't know, maybe laying on the ground, terrified. I know the angel told them not to be afraid, but my guess is they're still shaken. There's an angel in front of them, and the glory of the Lord is all around them, and then suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appear. You know what that is, right? You know, we picture angels, you know, those white robes with wings and playing harps. No, no. The word used here, a company of the heavenly hosts, means an army. This is an angel army. Okay, if you weren't scared enough already, now you've got an army of angels there, and you're like, what's going to happen now? But this great company of angels appears, and what do? They praise God. The first thing they say is not, there's a Savior born in Bethlehem today. They say, glory to God in the highest heavens. See, God will always glorify himself first. And we should always glorify God first. God's glory is the most important thing ever. Nothing comes before the glory of God. We sang it today. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Glory to God in the highest. That's what it means, in case you didn't know. Angels we have heard on high. Gloria in excelsis Deo means glory to God in the highest. First and foremost, we give glory to God. And then it says, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. peace. Not the peace that we talked about last week. Remember, we talked about in the days of Caesar Augustus, there was this Pax Romana, the Roman peace. Very famous, right? The whole Mediterranean region lived under this supposed peace. But it wasn't real peace. It was a peace brought upon by military rule and authority saying, we will quench or squash anything that rises up that would hinder the peace. And we will rule with an iron fist and bring peace. Not that kind of peace. These angels are announcing this gift of peace to those with whom God's favor rests. Not something they could earn, not something that would be imposed upon them by military rule, but peace with God. I think it's talking about the peace we read about in Romans 5. Romans 5 verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, without Jesus, before we allow Jesus to be Lord of our lives, we are at war with God. There is enmity between us and God. We are fighting against Him. But because of Jesus Christ and His work on the cross, we can finally, and for the first time ever, have peace with God. That's the peace the angels are proclaiming to the shepherds. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to those on whom His favor rests. Well, what does all this mean? I had to ask myself, why did God bother sending angels to announce the birth of Jesus to the shepherds? I mean, really, think about it. Most of you have read your Bibles. You ever hear about those shepherds again after the Christmas story? Nope. We don't hear anything more about them. Why did they need to know? Why did God bother? I mean, I've heard all sorts of illustrations. You know, God was signaling the fact that He was coming not as a king, but humbly, and so His birth was announced to lowly shepherds. You've heard all the stories. But why did they need to know? Couldn't Jesus just have been born as a baby and then grown up and then at age 30 started His public ministry like we know He did? Why did anyone need to know that this baby was special? I mean, why all the fanfare? Now, maybe it was for Mary and Joseph's sake. Maybe they needed that assurance. Remember, they're going through a pretty interesting time in their lives, right? Mary was visited by an angel and told, by the way, you're going to get pregnant, even though you've never been with a man, and you're going to have a baby, and oh, and by the way, he's going to be the Messiah. And then it actually happens. Remember, Mary knew that baby inside her was conceived by the Holy Spirit because she was a virgin, and she knew that. Maybe no one else looking into that situation would have believed her, but she knew in her heart. And of course, Joseph was visited by an angel. And of course, Elizabeth said some things to Mary that probably helped her along the way. But now, this is 9 months later. She's finally had the baby. Doesn't seem like the Messiah. They're in a stable or a cave or someplace, and the baby's in a manger because, I mean, it's not even in a proper room. Maybe Mary and Joseph needed confirmation that this was no ordinary child. So when those shepherds came to visit, as we'll see next week, it was confirmation to them, yes, everything God told us was true. And just keep going on. What about you? Do you know that this was no ordinary child? That this was not just another baby, not just the subject of this nice story we pull out every Christmas? We talk about it in church. Maybe we read it at home. We celebrate Advent and we light candles. And it's not. Do you know that this isn't, this baby is not just a reason to decorate our church with manger scenes and our home with manger scenes, and we have this little baby, right? Right there. It's always looks pretty cute in the sitting in the hay. I doubt if it was really that comfortable. But this baby was more than that. It was not an ordinary child. This baby was and is the very Son of God. You need to acknowledge that this is no ordinary child. You know, the angel brought good news of great joy for all the people. That includes us, every one of us here today. Are you experiencing that joy? That joy that Tim tried to explain this morning. That joy that the angels promised us. Do you have it? I mean, the dictionary tries to explain what joy is. It says it's the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune. And we know it's not the same as happiness. You know, we watched the video this morning and it talked about how elusive joy is. And Tim did a great job this morning of talking about how joy comes from something within. It's not based on our circumstances. You see, no matter what our circumstances are, we can have joy from within because as God's children, as followers of Jesus Christ, we've been adopted into His family by the work of Jesus Christ. And we can have that joy because we know God is in control of every circumstance and every situation, just like we talked about earlier today. But it goes deeper than that. It goes even deeper than that. Because that's just talking about this life. This life on earth that we know is, well, we think it's pretty important, don't we? We put a lot of time and effort into trying to make our life here on earth really, really good. But ultimately, joy is the result of the knowledge that as children of God, as children of God, we will inherit from Him eternal life with Christ. And I know it's hard to imagine, but nothing on this earth, no happiness or anything that we could experience, as great as the life's experiences can be, can even come close to the joy that we will have when we spend eternity with Christ. You think, can you even begin to imagine what that will be like? But that is the joy that the angels promised. We have an everlasting inheritance promised to us by God and sealed by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But the angels didn't just promise joy. They explained who Jesus is. Savior, Messiah, and Lord. Do you realize what that means? If this baby Jesus is God Himself, the all-powerful, almighty God, that means He has existed for eternity. He was with God when the world was created. In fact, if you look at John chapter 1, it says He was actually the Creator. It says, without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ, this baby that we talk about at Christmas time, is the Creator of the world. He is the all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present, loving Savior of the world, every one of us who exists on this world. Remember, the angel told Joseph to name Him Jesus because He would save His people from their sins. And then we know from what the angel said that he brought the opportunity for peace with God. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have peace with God. This is not just some nice story that we break out at Christmas time about a baby in a manger. You know, the cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. I don't think that's true. I think he probably cried just like every other baby. It's not just a nice story. This is a story of God coming to earth, not as just some human baby, but not as an ordinary child, but as a child who would grow up without sin, would live his entire life without ever sinning. Think about that. Not even a thought that could be considered sin. And he would grow up, and as the sinless man, he would sacrifice his life on the cross and pay the penalty for your sin, for my sin. We need to acknowledge him today for who he really is. Don't miss it. Like the guy who didn't recognize Gretzky at the Hall of Fame. And that's nothing. Who cares? Can you imagine if you go through life and realize you never recognized who Jesus really was? The consequences are huge. You need to acknowledge him today, if you haven't yet, for who he really is. He is the bringer of joy, the bringer of peace with God. Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Messiah, and our Lord. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge you today for who you are. And we thank you, God. We thank you for sending your Son to this earth as a baby to live amongst us and then to die for our very sins. Thank you, God. Help us. Help us, Lord, to acknowledge you for who you really are. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in this room today that has not yet followed you, Lord Jesus, as Lord and Savior, that, Lord, I pray you would prick their hearts today and show them how important it is to acknowledge Jesus for who he really is. And for the rest of us, Lord, I know many in this room have already acknowledged that. Remind us, Lord. Remind us about who you are, that we would not take you for granted, but we would remember you're our Savior, the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord of the universe, Lord. We thank you for who you are and that you revealed yourself to us. Amen.